I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word, and I want you to turn with me in your Old Testament to the book of Judges. Last week, we were in the book of Joshua. Tonight, though, we're in the book of Judges. And this message is absolutely essential in preparing our hearts and getting us ready to hear what God would say to us in the days to come as we look at the history of the kings of Israel. Tonight, I want to talk to you about how to overcome spiritual defeat. And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Judges chapter 2. So if you'll find your way to Judges chapter 2, tonight we're going to talk about how to overcome spiritual defeat. Now, I want to ask a couple of questions. I would like you to answer these questions so you can answer out loud. How many of you are encouraged and strengthened spiritually by the headlines that you read each day? I didn't hear anybody. How many of you watch cable news and you just get blessed? How many of you believe everything you hear on CNN News? How many of you believe everything you hear on Fox News? Now I'm going to change the direction of the question. How many of you get blessed and strengthened every time you read the Word of God? How many of you believe everything you read in the Word of God? Now, that raises the question then, why do we spend more time watching and listening to cable news than we do reading the Word of God? That's a tacky question to ask, isn't it? And that's really not the subject that I'm preaching on tonight, but I do want you to think about headlines just for a moment. Imagine reading or hearing headlines like this: Family Feud, 69 dead. Or another headline: Leader in Love Nest, and you read about a national leader discovered to be having an affair. Or a headline that says, Rape Victim Dismembered. A woman is raped and killed, her body is cut into 12 pieces, and body parts are sent to different places around the country. Or you read a headline that says, Party Girls Kidnapped, and you read about girls at a party who are taken away and forced to marry men against their will. Well, those headlines sound like something you might see on some sleazy, cheesy news program or something you might read at a supermarket tabloid, but then you check out the dateline and you discover that every one of those events happen in this seventh book of the Bible, the book of Judges. Family Feud, 69 dead, that's Judges 9. Leader in Love Nest, that's Judges 16. Rape Victim Dismembered, that's Judges 19. Party Girls Kidnapped, that's Judges 21. This book of the Bible called Judges is one of the most difficult books to read because of the terrible things that happen in this book. My friend Dr. Jerry Vines calls the book of Judges the smelly armpit of the Old Testament. You think about the book we just looked at last week. Joshua closes with God's people promising to obey and serve the Lord. And then the book of Judges pictures Israel suffering from invasion and slavery and poverty and civil war. And so we ask the question, what happened? What happened between Joshua and Judges? Well, God's people Israel, though they were living in the promised land, turned away from God and began to spiral downward into sin. And that's why this book is so sordid and so disgusting. It really shows us the dark ages of Israel. But it offers us a warning that I want us to hear tonight, that I believe God would have every one of us hear tonight. That's about how to overcome spiritual defeat. Because God's people were defeated in this book. And sometimes God's people are defeated today. This book shows us some ways to overcome spiritual defeat. So I want you to stand with me as we read God's Word together. We're in Judges chapter 2. I'm beginning in verse 10 of the text. And I want you to hear what the Word of God says about how God's people began to spiral downward in spiritual defeat. We begin in verse 10 of Judges chapter 2. The Bible says this: And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the land of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terror. Verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Lord God, I thank you so much for this night that we could be together. Lord, thank you for what we've seen and heard and experienced already in this place tonight as we've worshiped you and as we've praised your name. And now, God, I ask that you would move me out of the way, and God, that you would speak a word to your people. Lord, show us, God, how easy it is for your people to turn away from you. But Lord, show us that we might resolve to turn to you and to live for you. And we'll give you glory and honor and praise for everything that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. I want us to think about the book of Judges, the passage that we've just read. And really, we'll look at different passages and portions throughout this whole book. But I want to talk to you about the downward spiral of spiritual defeat and the stages that we go through as we spiral into spiritual defeat. And then how to avoid spiritual defeat. So we're going to talk about four stages of spiritual defeat. First of all, the Bible talks about stage one. That's incomplete obedience. That was the first thing that happened to the people of Israel that we read about in the book of Judges. They began to obey God, but incompletely. Now, God's command had been clear. Long before the children of Israel came into the promised land, God told them through Moses what they were to do when they got there. And they were told by God, commanded by God, to drive out the inhabitants of the land, to take the land, and to destroy the Canaanites. If you take your Bible and turn just a few pages back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, there you'll see what God told them while they were still in the wilderness, what they were to do once they got into the promised land. Listen to what God said. The Bible says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. Don't miss this. God told them, I'm going to bring you into the land. These seven nations that are mightier than you are going to be there. I'm going to give you victory over them, but you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters or your sons, or taking their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And so God was clear long before they came into the promised land. The children of Israel were told, you come in, I'm going to give you victory over these nations, but you wipe them out. You destroy them completely. Now, it's hard for some people to reconcile the love of God and those commands that we've just read. How could a loving God command that people just be wiped out altogether? Why would he command his people so strongly to destroy the Canaanites? And for some people, that's a hard thing to understand. The answer is this. The Canaanites and the nations that God just described were some of the most wicked, perverted, cruel people on earth. And God was using his people, his nation, Israel, as a tool in his hand, as a weapon in his hand, as an instrument of judgment against the Canaanites for their sin. That's why God commanded that these people be punished and destroyed, and that what happened was so severe. And if you look in chapter 1 of Judges, verses 1 through 26, you'll see that Israel was diligent when they first came into the land. to destroy and to expel many of the Canaanites. But then you look in Judges chapter 1, verse 27, and something turns. Look in that verse. The Bible says in verse 27 of Judges chapter 1, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. For the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. Incomplete obedience. They came into the land, and at first they obeyed. But then as they moved along, they left some of the Canaanites there. Why? Why did they choose to disobey God? Well, as we look in the book of Judges, even in chapter 1, we'll see some of the reasons why. There were some Canaanites that they favored. Some of the Canaanites that the Israelites encountered were people that they said, hey, you know what? We can gain an advantage if we leave these people here. We can get something good from these people if we allow them to stay. Look in verse 28 of Judges chapter 1. The Bible says, when Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites, those Canaanites we just read about in verse 27, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. Don't miss what was happening here. They said, well, we got some of these people here. We can take advantage of them. They're already here. And we're already strong, so we can just put them to work for us, and they can build things for us, and they can harvest our fields, and they can go out and plant when it's planting time, and harvest when it's harvest time, and they can do all of those things. We're going to be able to sort of favor them, and we'll do some good things for them. We'll allow them to stay, we'll allow them to live, and they'll do some good things for us. There were Canaanites that they favored. May I tell you something today? Sometimes among the people of God, there are sins that we favor. We decide to put up with certain sins, to tolerate certain sins, and even sometimes to celebrate certain sins because we gain some type of benefit from certain sins. And so we say, well, you know, we'll have the lottery, but we'll tax it really high and we'll use it for education. Or we'll sell all kinds of alcohol, but we're okay with it because we're using the money that goes into the state's coffers. All kinds of things. That happens at the statewide level. Now, listen, if I start plowing a little bit too close to the corn, y'all just let me know. Y'all know what that means. You start plowing into close to the corn, you get a little bit close to where people live. But this is where we live. Sometimes there are sins that we leave in good standing, that we favor, that we don't get rid of because they benefit us. And that happens not only in our national life or in our public life. It happens in our personal life. We'll say, well, I'll put up with this sin because I gained some benefit for it. So there were Canaanites that they favored. Then there were Canaanites that they feared. Look in verse 34 of Judges chapter 1. The Bible says, the Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them, the Amorites did not allow the people of Dan to come down to the plain. They were afraid to win the victory that God had already promised them. So ask yourself this question: what sins am I afraid to face? What sins do I look the other way at because I gain some benefit from them? What enemies are you afraid to fight? There were enemies and Canaanites that they favored and some that they feared, and then there were Canaanites that they followed. Here's what happened as they spiraled downward. The Israelites began to join in with the sin of the Canaanites. They intermarried with sinful people. They adopted their idols as their own. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But first thing to beware of in that downward spiral of spiritual defeat is incomplete obedience. And that happens when we don't take sin seriously enough in our lives. In Spanish, it's called El Camino de la Muerte. It's translated into English, and it means the road of death. In 1995, the Inter-American Development Bank called this road the world's most dangerous road. It's found in Bolivia. It's a dirt and rock route that stretches 38 to 43 miles, depending on the source. And it descends from La Paz at 12,000 feet down to the beautiful rainforest town of Coroico at the edge of the basin of the Amazon River. Why is this road so dangerous? Well, there's an average of 26 vehicles that fall off this road each year. and 200 to 300 people lose their lives on it annually. It has steep hillsides and cliffs and drop-offs with no guardrails present, and hazards and places in the road where there's only room for one vehicle. There's rain and fog that complicate the trip. There are muddy surfaces and loose rocks sliding down the hillsides. It is a dangerous road. On July 24th, 1983, over 100 passengers were killed when a bus veered over the edge and crashed into the canyon. It is a dangerous road, but despite the danger, this road has become an increasingly popular tourist attraction. People want to come and see how bad it is and travel down it just to experience the danger. Well, in the same way, there's a fascination and attraction towards sin, even among God's people. There are sins that we favor, there are sins that we fear, there are sins that we follow, and we become more and more like the sinful, lost world around us. It seems you don't have to give the evangelical world very long and we catch up to wherever the world is. Have you noticed that? We wind up adopting so many things that the sinful world adopts. We talk like the world. We think like the world. Our value system, our choices reflect not God, but the culture. There are sins that we tolerate. There are sins that we celebrate. And it all begins with incomplete obedience. May I remind you of something? Incomplete obedience is complete disobedience. And that's where God's people were at the beginning of Judges. They came into the land and they moved from obeying God to incomplete obedience. There's a second stage in this spiral downward spiritually. I call it spiritual amnesia. Spiritual amnesia. The people of God simply forgot their God. Look in verse 10 again of Judges chapter 2. The Bible says, "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers." So all the generation of Joshua and those who had initially come into the land, they were gathered to their fathers. They died. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. There was a new generation, and somewhere along the way, someone failed to pass the baton. The people no longer knew the Lord. In fact, the Bible says they no longer knew the things that God had done. They didn't know his miraculous power. They did not know his absolute holiness. They did not know his commandments. They didn't know him. They did not know what he had done for Israel. Since they did not know what he had done for Israel, they were no longer thankful to him. Since they didn't know him, they no longer feared him and served him. There was spiritual amnesia. They no longer knew the Lord. Spiritual amnesia. In his novel 1984, George Orwell wrote these words. I love this quote. He says, "Who controls the past controls the future. Who controls the present controls the past." Now think about that just for a moment. Who controls the past controls the future. Who controls the present controls the past. In other words, whoever is in charge right now controls what we think and what we know about what used to be. And what we know about what used to be controls what happens to us in the future. Think about that in history. Once they got control of the present, both Hitler and Stalin rewrote past history so that they could control future events. And for a time, that worked. It's vital for each new generation to recognize and to appreciate the great men and women who helped to build and protect their nation. That's true in all nations. It's true in the United States of America. And friend, it's disturbing when revisionist historians debunk the heroes and heroines of the past and almost make them into criminals. When you begin to debunk and destroy the past, it destroys the future as well. But that's historical amnesia. There's something far worse, and that's spiritual amnesia. That's what had happened to the people of Israel. Not just historical amnesia. They hadn't just forgotten what God had done. They had forgotten who God was. Here's the question. How many generations is the church from extinction? Answer is one. One generation. Just one. Just one failure to pass the baton and the church goes away. That's why it's so important for us to keep the Lord in front of the next generation. That's why it's so important for Quail Springs Baptist Church to be a church that certainly is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ and thankful to God for what God has done in the past and pointing back all the way to the cross and the empty tomb and understanding how important those things are, and then also recognizing we must take that message to the culture and to the future that God has put in front of us. It's important to keep the Lord in front of the next generation. May I talk to you about how you can do that in your home? Taking time every day for family devotions in your home keeps the Lord in front of the next generation. Bringing your children and your grandchildren to church keeps the Lord in front of the next generation. Praying with your kids keeps the Lord in front of the next generation. If you want your kids, if you want your grandkids to be snow spiritually, then you had better be a blizzard. They better see in you a strong walk with God. Someone has said that if you don't make a habit of following the Lord, you shoot yourself in the foot, you shoot your children in the leg, and you shoot your grandchildren in the heart. There's always that danger of spiritual amnesia. And the people of Israel had it. They did not remember the Lord. They did not remember the things God had done. The third stage in this downward spiral, I call it adulterous devotion. Think about these stages. Stage one, the people obeyed incompletely. Then stage two, a new generation grew up that did not know the Lord. And now we come to the third stage, adulterous devotion. You've heard the phrase, nature abhors a vacuum. I'll tell you something, that's true spiritually as well. If your life is not filled with Christ, then your life will be filled with something else. Is everybody with me tonight? Say amen. If your life is not filled with Christ, inevitably, your life will be filled with something else. And that's what happened to the people of Israel. Look in verse 11 of the text. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Notice those words they repeat several times. They abandoned the Lord and they served the Baals. For the first time, the Bible begins to talk about God's people turning from God and serving the Baals and the Ashtaroths. And here's what we discover. For the rest of Israel's history, all the way to the Babylonian captivity until they were taken out of the land, they kept struggling with this sin of serving the Baals and serving the Ashtaroth. Baal was the name of the most prominent Canaanite deity. He was the god of fertility in the Canaanite pantheon. And there in that roster of gods, Baal's sphere of influence included agriculture and animal husbandry and human sexuality, and they thought that they could have better crops and have more flocks and herds, and they'd have more children if they worshipped Baal. In Canaanite literature, Baal is pictured as descending into the netherworld as part of a cycle intended to coincide with the cycle of the seasons. And then in order to bring Baal up from the realm of the grave, they thought he died every year, they had to bring him up from the grave and ensure initiation of the fertile rainy seasons. The Canaanites would engage in worship that included human sacrifice, sexual rites, sacred prostitutes, all kinds of perversion as they turned away from God and turned to the Baals. The Canaanites had worshipped the Baals, and soon the Israelites were worshipping Baal. Ashtaroth was the female consort of Baal. She was a goddess who was also worshipped through sexual perversion. Spiritual adultery. An adulterous devotion, turning away from the God that saved you, the God who loves you, the God who's sworn himself to you, and turning to something else. That idea of spiritual adultery is an Old Testament description of idolatry that just repeats and repeats throughout the Old Testament. But you know, the Word of God tells us in the book of James that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and it tells us this. It says that we are adulterers and adulteresses when we turn away from God and turn to the world. Listen, where does spiritual adultery begin? Here's where it begins. It begins with a lack of a passionate love for Christ. See, if you don't have a deep love for Christ, something else is going to fill that spot in your heart. You'll turn to something else. But when there's a passionate love for Christ, there won't be room for something else. This is a true story. A businessman moved over slightly as a young man crowded into the airplane seat next to him. They both fastened their seat belts. The businessman good-naturedly inquired as to whether the young man was traveling on business or pleasure. The young man said, pleasure. He said, I've been on my honeymoon. He said, I'm on my honeymoon. I'm on my way back. And the man said, your honeymoon? Well, where's your wife? He said, she's seating a few rows back. He said, the plane's full. We couldn't get our seats together. Well, the plane hadn't started rolling yet. And so the businessman said to the young man, well, I'd be happy to change seats with her so that the two of you can be together. The young man said, that's okay. I've been talking to her all week. That's problems right from the very beginning. Now, here's the question. Here's the question. Have you gotten tired of the Lord? Have you gotten tired of talking to him? Have you grown cold in your love for the Lord? Those steps are the first steps of spiritual unfaithfulness. There's a constant pull from our own flesh that takes us away from God. So I ask you tonight, listen, we're in Judges and we're talking about the people of Israel, but I'm talking about us tonight. How is it with you and your love relationship with God? There's a constant pull that takes us away from him. How faithful are you to the Lord? Beware of that pull of spiritual unfaithfulness. We want to be holy. We know we should be holy. We sing about being holy, but we also want to experience every sensation experienced by sinners. We want to be pure, but we also want to taste what the world has to offer. We want to love the Lord and serve the Lord sacrificially, but we also want all of the comforts that money can buy. There's always that pull of spiritual unfaithfulness. We want to pray and read God's word, but we also want to watch television and read and surf the internet and check our cell phones and talk to our friends and go out. And some of those things are fine things, but if they start taking us away from God, they become bad things. And so stage one, incomplete obedience. The way you fight that is to commit to obey God fully. Stage two, spiritual amnesia. The way you fight that is to say, I will remember the Lord and keep him right in front of my eyes and right at the center of my heart. Stage three, adulterous devotion. And the way you fight that is to stoke the flames of your love relationship with Jesus. Let's move on to the next stage. Number four, unheeded warnings. Unheeded warnings. Look in verse 14 of the text. The Bible shows us how God warned his people Israel as they turned away from him. The Bible says in verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Now, don't miss what was happening. The people of Israel found themselves, as they turned away from God, they found themselves actually fighting against God. God was giving their enemies victory. God was fighting against them, and he had told them that he would do that. Look again in verse 15. The hand of the Lord was against them, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. And so that cycle keeps repeating in the book of Judges. There's a vicious cycle of rebellion against God, and then as a result, defeat. Look in verse 16. Here's what God did. The Bible says, then the Lord raised up judges who saved the people of Israel, who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. That's the cycle that keeps repeating. Rebellion, retribution, and then repentance and turning back to God. Then restoration through a judge who delivered them, and then repeated rebellion. The anger of God burned against his people. God's judgment was such that each time Israel departed from the Lord, they were defeated by their enemies. Their enemies began to oppress them. The people began to cry out to God. God sent a judge to deliver them, and God, in his grace and God, in his faithfulness, delivered his people over and over and over and over again in this book through the judges. Now, when we think of a judge, we think of somebody sitting up on a bench deciding court cases. That's not what these judges were. These judges, or the word judge in the Hebrew language, is a word that means savior or deliverer. And so God sent these different judges to deliver his people. That's what this book is about. It sort of takes you through the different judges. There was a woman named Deborah who defeated the armies of Sisera. And then Gideon, this reluctant judge who defeated the Midianites. And then Samson, a heroic judge who single-handedly conquered the Philistines. And then Ehud, who was distinguished by his left-handedness and his deftness with the dagger. And then Jephthah, who was a harlot's son whose devotion to God was matched only by his rash decisions. There were other judges, but notice what happened. Look in verse 17. God sent the judges, yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord and who did not do so. They did not listen to their judges in spite of warning after warning after warning. Beware of ignored, unheeded warnings from God. During the 1982 Falkland Islands conflict, the British Royal Navy felt that its ships were safe. They thought their ships were safe from attack because they had sophisticated defense systems that identified enemy missiles and shot them down. Attack after attack after attack was repelled with no damage to a British ship. And then something happened. The 3,500-ton destroyer, the HMS Sheffield, was sunk by a single missile fired from an Argentine fighter jet. Later, an investigation revealed that the Sheffield's defenses did pick up the incoming missile, correctly identifying it as a French-made Exocet. But the computer was programmed to ignore Exocets as friendly. So the ship was sunk by a missile it saw coming and should have destroyed. There are men and women who want to be spiritually pure in our impure society that are like battleships floating on the open sea. There's a constant bombardment of missiles fired our way by our enemy every day. Here's the question. Is your defense system up? If your defense system allows missiles that you should be avoiding to come close to you, you are in big trouble. Don't ignore God's warning. So how does God warn you? God warns you, first of all, through his word, the Bible. If you want to hear God speak to you every day, if you want to hear God warn you against your sin every day, here's how you do it. If you want to hear God speak, here's how you do it. You open his word. He speaks to us. He warns us through his word. He warns us through preachers and teachers of his word. You know, and of course, I've given my life to preaching and teaching God's word. And sometimes I wonder, though, why does God ordain the preaching of his word? Why not just tell people, read your Bible? That's God's word. Why not just say, read your Bible and just not have preachers or teachers? Sometimes maybe you're wondering that. Maybe you're wondering that right now. But why does God give us preachers and teachers of his word? Here's why. Because sometimes I'll read God's word on my own and I'll ignore something that I don't need to ignore. But when a preacher preaches it to me or a teacher teaches it to me, I can't ignore it. I have to keep listening, or at least I ought to keep listening. Now, I know what you can do. I talked to a guy one time. I saw him at a restaurant, and he said, Pastor, man, I love your radio program. He said, I love it. He said, if I'm listening to you and you say something I don't like, I just turn you right off. He told me that. I said, thanks so much. God bless you. But listen, I know that you can do that even when you're listening to preaching in the room. I mean, you may not get up and leave. Sometimes I've seen people get so upset with something they were hearing, they got up and left, but not many times. But even without getting, you can surf. You can channel surf while I'm preaching. Some of you are on the Golf Channel right now. You're on the Golf Channel, or you're on the Home Shopping Network, or you're on HGTV, or you're on the Food Network, and you're thinking about what's next, and you can surf it. Listen, God wants to speak to us through preachers and teachers. He gives us his word. He gives us preachers and teachers to warn us against turning away from him. He also warns us through brothers and sisters in Christ who know us and who will speak truth in our lives. He also warns us through circumstances that show, if you're seeing a continual pattern of spiritual defeat in your life, you need to ask, what do I need to change in my life? He also warns us through the conviction of his Holy Spirit who lives within you. Praise God. The way he works in all of these things is by taking the Holy Spirit he's placed within us and convicting our hearts. But don't ignore the warning signs. Somebody's here tonight and God's warning you against some sin in your life, and you've just been ignoring the warning. You've just been going on your own way and saying, I'll be okay, or God looks the other way when I do this, or whatever else. Don't ignore the warning. That's stage four. Number five, stage five, wicked independence. God's people just kept moving further and further away from him. And that's the pattern of this whole book. They just keep moving further and further away. The key to the book of Judges is actually at the back door of the book of Judges. Look in Judges chapter 21, verse 25. And there the Bible describes what was happening among the people. It says this, Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's interesting to me. It doesn't say everyone did what was wrong in his own eyes. It doesn't say that. It says everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and as a result, they got further and further away from God. The word for right there in the Hebrew language means straight or level. I've been out mowing my grass at times, and as I was mowing, I was looking down and just sort of trying to cut a straight line, but looking down, and I got done after I finished, and I turned around, and I saw the path that I cut was just like a zigzag almost, back and forth and back and forth. You can't look down, even when you're going the way you think is right. If you're looking down, you won't go straight. How do you go straight? You look at something out there, keep your eye on that, and you go right toward that. Here's how you go in the direction God wants you to go. You stop looking at your circumstance. You stop looking at your own feelings. You stop looking at the people around you. You start looking unto Jesus, and he keeps you in the path that you need to go. When we look at the world and those around us and the trends and the values of the world around us, when we look at what seems right to us, we won't walk straight. But when we keep our eye on Jesus, we will walk straight. In aviation, there's a term called the death spiral. A death spiral happens when an airplane pilot's flying causes the plane to enter a steep corkscrew spiral from which there is no escape. The controls become useless. The airplane will continue to spiral wildly downward until the plane crashes. The only chance of survival for the pilot is to use a parachute and to escape. That term death spiral has been picked up and used in other fields. It's used in the field of investment. It's used in the field of insurance. It's used in the field of business. Anytime a situation begins to move rapidly and unavoidably toward catastrophe, you call it a death spiral. In Judges, God's people experienced a spiritual death spiral. Here's the good news. God's people today don't have to live in the book of Judges. Joshua, Judges, what's the next book? Ruth. We can live in the book of Ruth. And in the book of Ruth, at the end of the book, we're introduced to the king that God would send, that king after his own heart, named David. But it's difficult to believe that the story of Ruth, this beautiful story, this love story, this redemption story, takes place during the time of the judges. But you see it there in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the time of the judges, and then it begins to describe Ruth. One significant verse in this book reveals Ruth's heart. A very familiar verse, Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, as Ruth was speaking to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Here's the way you get out of spiritual defeat. You throw yourself fully on God and say, Jesus, you are my God. Lord, you are my God. I will throw myself fully on you. It was December of 2005. Tresenda Fox's apartment building in the Bronx was on fire. Flames were quickly engulfing her third floor bedroom. She was forced to contemplate the unthinkable. Outside, there was a group of onlookers that had gathered 30 feet below her open window. They watched with growing concern as smoke billowed around the mother and her one-month-old child. There was no fresh air in the apartment, and Tresenda was leaning out the window with her baby, just trying to get some air for her baby. Finally, all other options were exhausted. People were calling out to her and telling her, let the baby go. Let the baby go. And she held on. She loved that baby. She didn't want to let her baby go, but someone was waiting down below to catch the baby. They said, let the baby go. And finally, with every other option exhausted, Tresenda let go. Her baby tumbled three stories down into the waiting arms of Felix Vasquez, who was the catcher of a local baseball team. He was a former lifeguard. Vasquez performed mouth-to-mouth resuscitation on the baby until paramedics arrived and saved its life. Moments later, Tresenda was rescued from her apartment by firefighters and was reunited with her child. Neither she nor her child was seriously injured. They asked her later about her painful decision to drop her baby from the window. Tresenda said this. She said, "I prayed that someone would catch him and save his life. I said, 'God, please save my son.'" Friend, that's how we're saved. We throw ourselves completely into the hands of our God. And that's how we live the Christian life. We throw ourselves completely on him. Say, "Lord, you will be my God." And when we do that, he takes us out of the death spiral and he gives us life and he gives us victory and he gives us hope. And he'll do that in your life today. I believe that with all of my heart. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray together. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to ask you to think about a couple of things as we spend some time before the Father, as we speak to him in prayer. I want to ask you this. Is there sin and wickedness in your life that you know about and that you're tolerating because it brings some benefit to you? I don't know what it is. It could be a relationship. It could be a way that you're making money. But is there some sin in your life that you're tolerating because it brings a benefit to you? God will give you grace tonight just to lay aside that sin and to say, "Lord, I'm throwing myself on you. And I don't need the advantage that I think this sin is bringing to me, whether it's an emotional or physical or financial advantage. I don't need it, Lord, because I know that if I throw myself on you, you'll catch me, you'll take care of me. So I turn from that sin I've been tolerating and I ask you, Lord, to work in my life by your grace, that you would be my God and you alone." And then I would ask you this. Is there something that you've allowed to take the place of affection and love and devotion that Jesus alone deserves in your heart? Have you allowed your love for him to grow cold? Anytime you do that, something else will creep in and take you away from where God wants you to be. And so maybe tonight you just want to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, rekindle, reignite my love and my devotion for you, that I would serve you and love you with all that I am. I want to be your person. I want to belong solely to you. I won't turn from the right or to the right or to the left. I'll simply keep my eyes on you and walk with you." And then one other question tonight. Is there something in your life that God's been warning you about? You've heard it, but you've been ignoring it. And tonight you just want to come before God and say, "God, forgive me for ignoring your gracious warnings in my life. Lord, teach me to hear you and to heed you." Lord Jesus, we thank you that through your grace, in every circumstance, we can experience victory and not defeat. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross to defeat sin. And you rose from the grave to give eternal life to everyone who calls on you. And Lord, that you work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit that you've given to us, so that we can live our lives to please you and serve you. We pray, God, tonight that we would be your people, that we would not forget who you are, what you've done, but that we would keep our eyes on you. We love you, Lord. We praise you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.